Our reading, as Glenn said, is from Psalm 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Saviour, through my father and mother, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Look forward to Ross bringing the message.
Well, if you've got your Bibles there, please keep it open to the psalm as we want to spend a little bit of time now kind of thinking and reflecting upon it together. I'm going to pray that God would grant us his understanding. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we want to thank you first that you're a God who speaks to us, that this is the living words we read. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, that as we think about these words on this page, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would apply it to our lives. Give us the revelation that we need in our lives. Help us to concentrate. Help us to study your word faithfully today. And most of all, Lord, may our lives adjust accordingly to it. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a true story that comes out of the year 156 AD. There was an 86-year-old man who was brought before a Roman official and was asked to renounce his atheism. He was no atheist by our standards. In fact, he was a devout Christian. But to the Romans, he was an atheist because he refused to worship the emperor as a god and all the other gods of Rome. Well, this old Christian man knew that unless he would deny Christ, he would suffer a painful death. Either he would be thrown into the arena with the lions or he would be burnt alive at the stake. Now, I want you to imagine you being that man. How would you cope with a situation like that? What would you do? How would you feel? Three times he was questioned. Three times he was invited to renounce his atheism. Renounce Christ and I'll release you. Curse Christ if you want to live. Recant and I'll let you go. And you know what he said? He said these words, 86 years I've served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Man's name was Polycarp. In fact, he was a bishop of the early church. And as a result of that affirmation, Polycarp's life was ended. He was burnt alive at the stake. But his words still echo down through time. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme this king who has saved me? How is it possible to face that kind of fear like Polycarp and trust Christ? How is it possible to face trouble and hardships in our life with the kind of resolve that Polycarp had? That's my question this morning, and I want you to come to this Psalm 27 and look at the Psalm with me because I believe it's got the answer. I've broken the psalm up into three kind of stanzas, really. For those who are taking notes, let me tell you what they are so you know where we're going. I want to talk about the psalmist's security in verses 1 to 3. And I want you to notice as we look at this where he puts his trust. Then we're going to have a look at the psalmist's focus in verses 4 to 6. And I want you to notice there as we do that what he desires. And then we're going to look at the psalmist's resolve in verses 7 to 14. And I want you to notice the path that he treads here. Firstly, have a look. So it's the psalmist's security, the psalmist's focus, and the psalmist's resolve. Let's firstly have a look at the psalmist's security. Verses 1 to 3, he starts his psalm like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. Now we see here David, the writer of the psalm, right? He's imagining the worst scenario possible. He talks about evil men advancing against him, wanting to devour his flesh or kind of tear him from limb to limb. He talks about an army besieging him. Now, David didn't have to imagine very hard because indeed these things probably actually did happen to him. We know from the rest of the Bible that he was being chased around by Saul's army. They wanted him dead. But notice what he says, verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. What gives David this kind of confidence? I mean, we know he's not confident, right, because of his own strength. He's a puny little man. He's not confident because of his own strategic prowess, but he's confident because he recognises that the Lord is his light to guide him. He's confident because he recognises that the Lord is his salvation to deliver him and the stronghold in his life in whom he will take refuge. And when I read those words, my mind went to that great passage in Romans chapter 8, that magnificent passage in our Bibles where Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And then Paul lists in that passage all the troubles that can come upon a Christian. Because as we all know, the Christian is not free from troubles. Becoming a Christian does not exempt you from troubles. In fact, it can give you more troubles. And so Paul starts to list the troubles like David does in the psalm. Paul says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? What about the sword of martyrdom? He says, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the Bible is saying that nothing will thwart the loving purposes of God in our lives. And it's that truth that we need to let fill our fearful hearts and our minds. We need to let that truth calm our fears. Because if we can let that truth grip our lives, then we'll be able to face anything that comes our way. John Chrysostom was one of the early church Greek fathers. He was born in AD 347. And he was brought before the Roman emperor at an early age to answer for his faith like Polycarp was before him. The emperor said to him, if you persist in being a Christian, I will banish you from your father's land. To which John Chrysostom replied, your majesty, you cannot, for the whole world is my father's land. Then I will take away your property, boomed the emperor. To which Chrysostom replied, you cannot do that either, because my treasures are in heaven. Well, I will send you to a place where you will not find a friend to speak to. Well, you can't do that, for I have a friend that sticketh closer to me than a brother. I shall have my brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, with me. So the emperor said, well, I'll take away your life, Well, you can't do that either, because my life is hid with Christ in God. That's confidence, right? And that is the confidence of the psalmist here. And my friends, that should be our security and confidence too. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what your future will be. I do hope that there is going to be many good times for you ahead. There's going to be many good things happen to you. But I know that for many of you, in fact, I know for all of you, that you're going to face significant, difficult times in your life at some point because we live in this fallen world. Perhaps you're actually going through them right now. Perhaps you have family issues that are just tearing at your heart. Perhaps you're facing issues in your life with friends or with work colleagues that are causing kind of anxiety within you. I mean, what is causing pain or fear at the moment for you? Is it sickness? Is it a relational issue? Is it a work issue? Is it a psychological issue? Whatever it is, I want you to bring it to your mind right now. And then come to the text of Scripture and listen to the confidence of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Friends, all too often our heart does not have that kind of security. Instead of having security like that, many of us kind of worry and we complain and we pop pills for our anxiety. And when the going gets tough and a little unpleasantness comes into our life, we run away, we hide in fear, or we shake our fists at God and we say, we shouldn't have these struggles, you need to do something about them. All because our hearts have not really found the security of knowing the fact that the Lord is our light that can guide us through whatever circumstances come our way. He's our salvation that will deliver us through any circumstances, not necessarily from them, but through them. And he's the stronghold of our life in whom we can take refuge. The first thing that gives a Christian the confidence to face troubles like Polycarp did is that realization that whatever it is that the world throws at us, it ultimately cannot hurt us because our life is secure in Christ. And they know the utter trustworthiness of the one in whom they've put their faith. But that's not all. For the second thing that gives the Christian the ability to face troubles like Polycarp did was not only knowing his security, but also where he puts his focus. Have a look here at verses 4 and following, and notice here the psalmist's focus. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this. Given the fact that David is being hunted and chased around the countryside by Saul's army, who wanted him dead, what do you expect David to be focused on? For me, I would have expected him to be focused on his trouble and pain, right? Because that's what we do. Ever had a toothache? Yeah, think about the last time you had a toothache. When you get a toothache, what do you do? Doesn't the pain of the toothache just take your focus? It's almost like everything else just dissipates because all you can focus on is that pain that's there for your tooth. You need to get rid of that pain. So you focus on the pain, you focus on the trouble. Nothing else seems to matter. So notice what David focuses on here. Look at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. One thing. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, I tend to ask for many things. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord. Notice what he wants. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, one of the things you need to realize here is that David is not thinking literally, right? He's not thinking literally, I want to kind of live in the temple. You couldn't really live in the temple. It's not a house to live in. But what actually David wants here is he wants this experience of unbroken presence, the unbroken presence of God. The temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's presence dwelt. And so he's saying, I want to seek your face. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to be in your presence. Have you ever had that experience where you've kind of left the country and you've gone overseas and then you've arrived back at the country and you know your family's going to greet you at the airport and you pull up the aeroplane pulls up, and they connect that little corridor to the plane, to the terminal. And then you walk through that corridor, and as you're walking through it, you start to see all these faces at the other end. But even though they're surrounded by faces, you're just looking for one. You're just looking for your loved one. And all of a sudden, you spot your loved one, you go, I'm making a beeline for them. You had that experience? That's what it's like for David here. That's what's happening here. He's just after the face of God. He wants to be in his company. That's the one thing he is after, to dwell in his presence, to gaze upon him, to seek him. David's not saying, I want to know more about you, God. He's not saying, God, I need a better philosophical grasp of you. No, he's saying, I want to experience you. Let me ask you, have you got to that point of realizing that there is absolutely nothing more precious than keeping company with God? I ask that question because I was particularly thinking of the many people I think that grow up in the church. Some of you here have just grown up, your parents are in the church, and you've just grown up in church. And one of the things I notice about kind of kids who just grow up in the church is that they know a lot about God. They've been through Sunday school, they know all the answers, they know a lot about God, but often they don't seem to have that personal, dynamic, intimate relationship with God. They don't know him by experience. Do you know him by experience? Do you long to keep company with him? David's not interested in knowing more about God. He wants to know him by experience. Certainly, I mean, our minds need to kind of know, grasp more about truths about him. But we must want more than that. We must want what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, I think it is, where he says, I pray that the eyes of my heart might be open to him. Because that's really the key of the Christian life. For it's only as you gain a personal, intimate relationship with him do you realize that he alone can satisfy. Augustine, the great early church bishop, said this way, Lord, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. But once your heart finds your rest in him, once you've got to that point of wanting to keep company with him above all else, you'll be absolutely secure when trouble or hardship comes your way. That's what the psalmist says in verse 5. And then in verse 6 he says, you know, even in the most trying of circumstances, you'll be able to sing his praises. Have a look at verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. As I read those words, I'll sing and make music to the Lord in the trying of circumstances, my mind went to the Apostle Paul, singing away in the Philippian jail. In those most trying of circumstances, he's singing praises to God. That's what we're after. This needs to be our focus. If we want to have the resolve to face our fears and worries like Polycarp, this is what we're after. Do you have it? you haven't got it, how much you get it? Well, have a look at verses 7 to the end of the psalm. I think this speaks about how we're to get it. Have a look at the psalmist's resolve here. Verse 7 to the end, let me read it to you. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. These verses, really 7 to the end, we see the kind of struggle. David now seems far less certain. Seems like the kind of wind has been kind of taken out of his sails here. At the end of verse 6, he's singing, he's praising God, but all of a sudden in verse 7, now he's in urgent prayer. In fact, some commentators are so struck by the drastic change in mood, what they conclude is we're dealing with two different psalms here that have been awkwardly kind of stuck together by some kind of compiler who came along later. However, I don't think that's the case at all. I think what we have here is the pathway towards a heart that trusts and treasures Christ. This is the journey for anyone who wants to have Christ as their treasure and to seek him as the thing above all else. Because what these verses show me, and it's what I already know to be true in my own heart, that the journey towards intimacy with God is a difficult and hard journey. So notice he's praying here. I want you to notice how he speaks to himself and how he speaks to God. Notice he's praying. We know that he wants to keep company with God. One thing I ask for. We know that he wants God as his security. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? But the Christian life is a struggle. It's not an easy journey. And so we're taken into this journey towards the end of trusting and treasuring a relationship with God. And notice here how he talks to himself and how he talks to God. Verse 7, talks to God. He says, hear me, Lord, when I cry out to you. Be gracious and answer me. Then verse 8, he talks to himself. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I'll seek. Don't hide it from me. Don't reject me or forsake me. Teach me your way. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. And he speaks to himself, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Can you see his resolve here? David is aware of all the voices, the temptations around him. But instead of succumbing to those voices or temptations, he speaks to himself and he speaks to God. He says, seek his face. He says to God, teach me your ways. He says to himself, wait patiently for him. You see, we live in a fallen world. And often as fallen creatures, you're going to find that you're not going to want to keep company with God. Even though you know that actually deep down that's the best thing for you. Often we will take the path of comfort in this life. Often we'll feel like choosing cheap imitations rather than the real presence of God. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to take heed from the psalmist here. He decided to steel himself and remind himself of the truth. Verse 10, he says, God will never forsake us, even if our parents do. Verse 13, he says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he says, in the light of that truth, and await patiently. And await patiently for him. When I was reading these verses, I was reminded of what my old college professor J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God. He said it's the job of the Christian to remind himself or herself of the truth. He writes, do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my real identity, my own real destiny? He said, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. And every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. And every Christian is my brother too. Packer says, say that over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait in traffic, as your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows that it is utterly and completely true. For this is the secret, not only to a happy life, but to a life that honours God. And I think the psalmist would agree, because I think that is what he's doing in the second half of the psalm. He's praying and he's reminding himself of who he is and who God is and what the truth is. And indeed, this is the pathway towards having a heart that trusts and treasures Christ. Would you like a strong faith like Polycarp? Like John Chrysostom? Like the psalmist? Do you want a heart that can stand up under trials that come your way? Well, then take note of the psalmist. Recognize where real security is found. Focus not on your troubles, but focus on knowing God through your troubles above all else. And talk to yourself and remind yourself of the truth. But there is one more thing I need to say this morning. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, you're going to be sitting there thinking, yep, this is what I want. I do want to trust God. I do want to treasure Christ like the psalmist. But you'll also be thinking, but I fail at this badly. You'll be thinking when trouble comes your way, or even the thought of trouble for most of us, I get anxious and I start to fear. And rather than having the resolve of the psalmist or Polycarp or John Chrysostom, I just worry. I get anxious. And even though I want to make God the one thing in my life, so often I just feel scatterbrained and I seem to be pursuing many things instead of pursuing the one thing that really matters. And if this is you, I want to remind you of the good news. For those times that you fail and worry and seek other things other than Christ, for those times that you do those things and as a result you break God's heart, I want you to remember this, that God doesn't come after you with a big stick. He doesn't come after you say, try harder or you'll miss out on eternal life. No, rather he comes pursuing you with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see with Jesus is a man who is utterly perfect in this. He utterly, perfectly trusted his Father. He treasured him as the one thing in his life. And so when he was tempted in the wilderness to forget God and to seek his own glory and to focus on other things, remember what he said? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And at the crucial part of his temptation in Gethsemane, again when he was tempted to fear for his life, what did he say? Oh, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours be done. And the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, as he hung on the cross, dying for our sins, we're told he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Every step of the way, you see, he lived out verse 1 of this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in regard to treasuring God above all else, remember what he told his disciples when they came to him and said, you need to eat. He said, I've got food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. For Jesus, knowing God, serving him was the one thing above all else. Wasn't easy for him, but he never went the wrong way. And so remember, for all those times that you fail to trust him, for all those times you sit there with worry in your heart, with anxiety in your heart, for all those times where you go and seek out other things rather than the one thing you really need, And by doing so, you break God's heart. Remember, Christ was perfectly obedient for you. And on that cross, he offers forgiveness to deal with your rebellious heart. Such is God's love for you. See, Christ is your only hope. So come after him and pursue him. Let us pray. And then if you've got some questions, I'll take some questions. Father, I know as I have prepared this week and sat under your word, I know that I've felt the weight of my own sin, of the times that I just don't trust you and don't pursue you. And Father, I know that there's not a person in this building today that's not like that. And so, Father, we want to come and confess our sin to you. We want to acknowledge, Lord, all those times that we fail to seek you as the one thing. We want to acknowledge all those times that we just allow worry and anxiety and trouble and pain to kind of dominate our thoughts, where we just don't trust you to guide us through things, don't trust you to kind of be our deliverance through things. Don't trust you to be our rock and our stronghold. Father, we confess these sins to you now, and we thank you for the great promise of the Scriptures, that when we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just and will forgive because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. But Father, we too ask that you would strengthen us, that we indeed might stand firm, that we might have the resolve of a Polycarp or a John Chrysostom or the psalmist here, that when troubles and hardships come our way, that we might have a faith that's robust and strong, one that looks to you. Father, we commit these things to you today, asking for your Spirit's help to be all that you long for us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.